Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll start in verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we going to do? Or what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take an account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into the city called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, so they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one who was reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed his feet, the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there and came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, help us as we study your word and guide us, Father, to be ones who don't just read the word and not do it, Father, not act on it. Father, help us to be ones that act on it, Father, that allow your word and your spirit to change our thoughts and to change our hearts, Father. And we thank you for the opportunity, Father, and the forgiveness of sins in your spirit that we have, Father, so that we can grow and learn more about you and put on your character. And thank you for Jesus in his name. Amen. So there are three types of people that is described here in John 11, 47 through 12, verse 11. The first group of people that's described is the leaders of Israel. So you have the leaders of Israel. The second group of people, the second type of people, I should say, that we see is Judas Iscariot. And the third type of people would be Mary. Now we see other people within there, and you see the Jews who went and believed in Jesus, and you could maybe say they're a fourth. But the characters of three different types of character, I think, is really pushed here in John in this passage from John 11:47 through John 12:11, and we're just going to cover one today. But I think it's important that we remember this as we're going into the next weeks of to understand and get a grasp of all of it together. So the first one we're going to cover today, the first type, we're going to cover the leaders of Israel. So in verse 47 and 48, the chief priests have convened a council, and they're saying, what are we doing? And they recognize that he has performed many signs, and they even say, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So they recognize the signs that he performed. They recognize the things that he did. And we've seen a few times in John's record that they saw the signs. He told them, maybe they even asked for a sign, but he told them what he was, who wrote about him, which he talked about. The Old Testament scriptures wrote about him, the prophets wrote about him, Moses wrote about him, and if you aren't going to believe Moses' writing, you're not going to believe mine. And he even, in other parts in his ministry prior to this, he will say, well, they'll ask for a sign, and he'll give them a sign. And he says, the resurrection of the dead is a sign. Or they may seek signs, but because of their lack of belief, as we've mentioned before, Jesus was unable to perform them because signs don't produce faith. The word of God produces faith. Signs just confirm it. And so the signs that they recognize him doing here, now the Jews are the leaders of Israel here, the chief priests and the Pharisees that are talking here, they have really no lack of scripture knowledge. They had the Old Testament scriptures. The scribes are another group that are referenced there. A scribe is someone who would record and make copies of the word. So they would go and they would have, for example, how it would begin. You have Jeremiah's copy, we'll just say, or Isaiah's copy, Isaiah's letter, or David's Psalms, and they would go and they would copy and make more copies. They would read and write. They couldn't just copy and paste on a computer. They would write it out. So they knew the word of God. I mean, they knew what it said, or the words that they said, but they didn't maybe understand it. So they're worried about their place in authority there. They're worried about the Romans coming and all of the Israel believing in him, and the Romans coming and taking away their place in their nation. Their concern isn't that, well, maybe this is the Messiah. Their concern is their place of authority. In verse 49, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now, that word "expedient" means it's to your advantage. Okay, that Greek word. So he's saying it's to your advantage that one person die for the people, for a nation, than rather the whole nation perish. Okay, so he is saying that that he's really prophesying, as we're going to see here in the next couple of verses say. It says he did not say that on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for the nation only, but in order that he might gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So Caiaphas there, being the high priest, and the chief priests and the Pharisees are having this council together. Caiaphas is the high priest. If we turn ahead to chapter 18 of John, you see a couple different names here, and just kind of point this out so it's maybe not as confusing as we're looking in other places. But in John chapter 18, verse 12, this is right after they have come to take Jesus and arrest him. Peter had cut off Malchus's right ear at this time in the garden. And so in verse 12, it says, "So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people." Skip down to verse 22 of John chapter 18. It says, and when he said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if I rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So you see here that this guy who strikes Jesus refers to Annas as the high priest after Jesus speaks to him. But then he says that Annas sends him to Caiaphas, the high priest. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 8, Numbers chapter 8, now, you can also find some of this in Numbers chapter 4 of the age of the Levitical priesthood. But Numbers chapter 8 here, verse 23, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This is what applies to the Levites. For from 25 years old and upward, they shall enter and perform the service of the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they shall retire from the service of work, and not work anymore, that they may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations.'" So how the priesthood worked is that you would have, and this would also translate over to the high priest here, and as we see in John, is that Caiaphas was high priest that year. Annas was the former high priest, which was his father-in-law. And so the as it says here in Numbers, that the priesthood would retire, but they may assist the brothers in the obligations of the tent of meeting. So you have Annas, who was the high priest prior, and it even still is obviously alive. He's referred to as a high priest because he had come to retirement age. You have Caiaphas, who is a high priest, and Caiaphas and Annas were referenced to be in Luke chapter 3 when Jesus was born, or Jesus was born there, or prior to him being, or when his ministry is as being joint. It was the, and actually just turn over there, saying Luke chapter 3, when Jesus began his ministry as a joint high priesthood. In verse 2, it says, "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So Luke chapter 3, verse 2. So in the years that Jesus, or prior to Jesus, I guess, right in that, during that time where Jesus began his ministry, it references Annas and Caiaphas being joint high priests, where Annas would have been retired and Caiaphas would have been his son-in-law, which would have taken over. Now, it might seem, well, why are we talking about this? But you see that there is, if you want to call it wisdom, or you should say maybe information, or those with information, those who should know, those who have the scriptures available, those who have studied it, it wasn't just someone who was high priest at the time that was there that was questioning Jesus. It was one who had been high priest and performed the duties of the high priest and had reached retirement age. Now, we don't know how old Annas was and how old Caiaphas was. You know, maybe Caiaphas was younger. You know, was a younger high priest, and Annas maybe just was retirement age. But we see that the information, or the ability to have the information there was present. Now, when we look in, go back to John chapter 11. Now, when Caiaphas prophesies here that one man is going to die for the nations, you know, is it not true? Was that not a true statement that one man would die for the nation? Was it not true that one man would die and bring in those who were scattered abroad? That's a true statement that he made. But in verse 53, it says, so from that day on, they planned to kill him. So it was a true statement that he made. They knew the scriptures in the Old Testament about how God is going to bring those who are scattered abroad. I mean, Jeremiah talks about that, about how God is going to bring those people who are scattered back together. I mean, a lot of the Old Testament prophets talk about that. Micah talks about that. Isaiah talks about that. They talk about the children of God who are scattered abroad brought into one place at a time. From the Old Testament perspective, as a time in the future. And so Caiaphas and Annas and the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, understood that there was a time that God was going to bring together the people, his people. They also, from what we know, that if you want to even look into Luke chapter 2, where Matthew chapter 2, when Herod sees the Magi come and he has a problem with this idea of this other king, and he goes and he talks to the leaders of Israel, and the leaders of Israel tell him where the Messiah was going to be born. See, they were looking for the Messiah. They knew, and we've mentioned this before, they knew the prophecy of Daniel. They knew that they were in the time of the fourth empire when God was going to set up the kingdom which never was going to be destroyed. The people, you can even tell that because the people, before Jesus, when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, they even say that he's the son of David, that Hosanna, the king. And they as a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. See, they understand that God is going to do something, and they think it's going to be during their time. And the Jews here, the leaders of Israel, if the modern day, or I should say modern, if the lowly Jews, if you want to call it that, understood that, you would think that the leaders, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the high priests especially, would understand that the Messiah is coming. And so Caiaphas here makes a prophecy, a correct prophecy. Now, hold that. Just don't think he's quite correct yet, but it was a correct prophecy that he made. It was correct words that he said, because Jesus was going to die. Us looking on this side, it is true that Jesus was going to die for the nation and to bring everyone who is scattered abroad back to God. All of God's children who are scattered abroad into one place. That was true. But how he was looking at it was different than how God had intended it. Look in verse 55, as we just kind of see in their character as we go a little more there. 55, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of their country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, that he was to report it so that they might seize him." If we look in verse 54 of John chapter 11, we see even on the other side that Jesus no longer walked publicly among them because of their plan. Now all that together is showing us that maybe it was true, and Jesus even understood, and he said multiple times that he was going to be delivered over to the chief priests and killed. He even says that back in chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11. And the apostles are like, you know, why are we going back up here again? Now they're seeking to kill you. So the Jesus, it wasn't something that Jesus had hidden in his message. But because of how the Jews, even though they were right for the idea of one man dying for a nation, they didn't understand and have it correct are completely correct. Because their idea was that if we can kill him, we'll get him out of the way and therefore save the nation, and then God is going to be bringing the Messiah. How God intended it and how God meant it was that Jesus was going to die in order that people could be brought in. Because the view that the Jews had that they missed somehow was that they considered themselves as in the fold already. And Jesus references many times as he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the Jews, the chief priests, the leaders, the ones who had the information were lost as much as the Gentiles were. And yeah, they might have had the scripture and they might have even spoken some things correctly, but they didn't have the complete picture and they weren't completely accurate on it. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 57, we'll start 57 through 66, or 57 through 66 of Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it these men are testifying about against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him," which was Caiaphas, "said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of and coming on in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further do we have need for witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered, 'He deserves death.'" So when they're trying to question him, or when they make statements like Caiaphas says here, that one man shall die, or when they're seeking him and giving orders to the people to, in John chapter 11 there, where if you see him at the feast to report it so they could come seize him. See, they're... If it wasn't clear before, their attitude towards him wasn't favorable. And even though they quoted scripture right, really not understanding it was right, doesn't mean that they were righteous. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 9, and this is a little bit further. "A large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because of the account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing." So you see that the scripture that they would have had in front of them, the signs that Jesus was the Messiah, and because of what the scripture says of how the Messiah was going to come, and there's multiple scriptures, you know, it talks about the things that he will do in his ministry, where he's going to start his ministry, where he's going to be born, where he's going to live, even to Tim writing in a few days here in this time, in John chapter 11 here, even them riding in to Jerusalem on the donkey. They wanted to cover up everything that they could to to erase the ministry that Jesus had. But they had all the scripture. They were probably a lot more informed of the scripture than they were informed a lot more of the scripture than a lot of the Jews, common day Jews, were. But the way that they used the scripture was incorrect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, as you turn in there, just one spot that would probably reference Jesus dying, one spot that does reference Jesus dying, is Isaiah 53, which is a common reference that people use about the suffering servant, that they'll call it. How Jesus, he wasn't of high esteem that we would recognize him, and he would suffer and he would die, and he'd be, you know, there's a lot of prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus were written in Isaiah 53. So the Jews, the leaders of Israel, had access to that, and what exact understanding they had of that, I don't know. Was it that Caiaphas just had, you know, maybe he just prophesied that? Maybe he was thinking that there was going to be a death. Maybe he understood that, or thought in his mind that, you know, yes, God was going to bring the people together, but this man didn't fit what he thought it was, and so they needed to kill him, and that's why it was expedient for him to die. So the exact understanding they had, I don't know, and we probably really can't know. One thing we do know is what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "Yet we speak a wisdom among those who are mature, and a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak a God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So we know that Paul is describing there that the rulers, which Caiaphas and Annas and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of Israel would fit into that. Not only them, but the Romans would fit as well. But they would also fit into that group. So they, if they understood the deep mystery of God, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. So when Caiaphas prophesies that Jesus is going to die that year for the nation, and John records and says that he didn't prophesy that on his own initiative, but and it was a true prophecy, his understanding of what that meant is different than what God had intended. Yet he still had the scripture, the same scripture that Jesus had and that Peter had and the new first century church had, to prove that the Messiah was to die. And even Paul references later in 1 Corinthians 15, is that he talks about that Jesus was died and was buried and resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. So many show Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, Psalm 34, other passages, the sign of Jonah. I mean, we can name passages about the death of Jesus many passages about it. And they had those scriptures, but they didn't understand exactly what God meant in their understanding. Because why was that? Because their understanding was determined by their predetermined ideas of what the kingdom was. So they already had an idea, and maybe this is Kirk Heimbaugh's opinion here, but it seems to me they already had an idea of what the kingdom looked like and how it was going to be. And so when they look at the scriptures, that's why they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, because he didn't fit that idea. Even though some of the scriptures that they used or they understood were correct, but just not how they had perceived it and had it made up in their mind. So back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, now this is, chapter 53 is where I mentioned before you have a lot of the prophecies about Jesus and his death and some details about it. But in verse 1, Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" When you understand what, you know, go back to Isaiah chapter 6 to understand this a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 6. And we can look into John chapter 12 as well. We're not going to look into that today, but we're not going to look into that in the sermon. We're going to look into that in the class. But in John chapter 12, describes that as describes these two scriptures here that I'm reading here now. He describes them talking about Jesus and talking about the people. But in chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed.'" So Isaiah is commissioned with a message before, which we are also commissioned with. And Isaiah later on in chapter 53, he says, "Who has believed our report? And who has the arm of the Lord saved?" So in the context there, it's not that he is like, all have believed our report. He is saying, who has believed our report? The scriptures were there, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders and the high priest and the scribes had the message and they had the word of God, but yet they did not believe the report. Because the report was accurate, the report was true, but their understanding of what God was going to do was clouding their judgment and clouding their understanding of what God actually had intended. You know, and so the question can be, is that, you know, why didn't they believe? And you could turn that the other way, is people can think, well, they had a lot of the scripture. You know what? Why would God cast them away when they had so much scripture and so much information? Why would God cast them into hell? Because they were the ones who knew the scripture. We went through John chapter 5. Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, you think that they in them have eternal life, but the scriptures prophesy of me." So they were believing the words and not the words, not the one whom was the words wrote about. They were believing and they were having security in that, okay, we're Abraham's children, we're God's children, we're God's chosen people, we're going to do this and do this. And we talked about that when we went through that. Talk about that, the law mentality. But they had the information. And to a lot of people, that would be like, well, they seemed like really faithful people, because they probably didn't go out and they weren't doing what the Gentiles were doing. They weren't stealing money like the tax gatherers were. But maybe you can make an argument of that, because Malachi talks about that, but we won't go there. On the surface, it looks like they were the people to follow after, example to follow after. And even when Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven," and the people are astonished by that. Because of the view of it is that, well, those are the people with the example that we should follow the example of, because they have the scripture and they know the scripture and they teach the scripture and they supposedly understand it. So why would God cast them into hell in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, which there's passages that talk about that, because it says that the Gentiles will enter before you and you'll be cast out or weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll enter the kingdom before you. Why would God do that? We can translate to a lot of that conversation to things today is that people have made the argument is that how could God do that? Whether your people make the stance of family that are there, or even people who think that hell isn't even a real place, religious people. I'm not saying like atheists. I'm talking about certain religions that teach that hell is not even a real place. How can a loving God do that? When really the real question is that with all the information that they had, why didn't they believe the word of the living God? See, we try to make excuses on the backside and try and make it softer on the backside. Well, why would God do that? Instead of, why wouldn't they believe in the word of God? They had the information. Turn back to John chapter 3. Now, like I mentioned before, is that we need to understand the character of the chief priests and the leaders of Israel. But let's look at these two other messages we're going to talk about. We need to understand that the other two types of character, and we need to look at them as a whole story. And we'll know that when we start getting to those messages, but. Verse 16 of John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for the deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as being wrought in God." So the chief priests, the Pharisees, And this is I use these names because this is the character, the type of character we're looking at today, of these three character types that we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. But the chief priests and the Pharisees, the high priest, the elders, the scribes, the leaders of Israel didn't believe because their deeds were evil. And so instead of asking the question, those guys seem like they were really, really good, or they had all the scripture, we should ask the question, why didn't they believe? And it's real easy to ask that question about them. It's a lot harder to ask that question about ourselves or in our time. How do we, is the knowledge of the scripture only what we need to have? And most of the people you ask, if you ask that question in the religious world, they're going to say, no, that's not the only thing you need to have. You have to have faith in that. But even though they say that, the thing that they rely on is still the knowledge of the scripture only. Because their preconceived idea of what God's plan is has clouded their judgment to what the scripture actually says, even though they quote scripture accurately at times. Just like Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus was going to die for a nation and so that all the people of God would be gathered together, it was a true statement that he made. But his idea of how that statement was going to be fulfilled was that Jesus was going to die and he was going to be out of the way and hopefully we can kill Lazarus too so that all the evidence is gone and then Israel can come and be a nation and God will send the Messiah and we'll overtake Rome and we'll conquer it and we'll be rulers again and the kingdom will last forever. That's the idea that he had. but it was the wrong idea. So when we ask ourselves, what do we need to do? And we'll kind of see this in the next couple weeks. But what do we need to do to not be like them? What do we need to do so that the knowledge of the Scripture develops into faith? Because Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It's not merely the word of Christ that saves, it's the faith that's developed because of what the word of Christ says. So how do we develop from the knowledge that we receive into the faith that God desires and that God instructs for us to be saved? And again, we'll look into that some more as we continue on in the next few weeks. But make sure even though scripture that we know is right, if we are scared to have that scripture examined, then we maybe want to question, it should as a question of what we actually believe. You know, if we're worried about examining Acts 2:38, then maybe we should rethink our understanding on immersion. But if we are convinced that it's true, we're not worried about examining Scripture. Because the Scripture isn't just based on the Scripture alone. The Scripture has produced the faith and the trust that God says what He's going to do. And that's what the high priest and the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes didn't have because of their blindness before. Let's make sure that we have that and we have the heart that is willing to examine the Scripture all the time and let God explain what He wants to explain and not go into it with a preconceived idea. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. And Father, help us again as we look into Your word daily, Father, as we study and grow. Father, please help us in our understanding. Help us to have a heart that wants to do what's right, that we leave all of our biases aside, that we listen to Your word and we understand it for what You truly are meant for it to say. Father, we thank You for the examples that we have. Father, we thank You for the example, and even of those who didn't do it right, Father, that we can look at them and understand that we don't want to have that character, Father. But we also thank You for the examples of those who did have the right character and had the right understanding, that they trusted in You, Father, and that You delivered them. Father, we thank You for that, and we thank You for the comfort that brings. In Jesus' name, amen.